We began a series last Wednesday night, Bible Answers for Tough Questions. And we started out with, is there a God? How do we answer that? People come and talk to us, and how do we know there's a God? Is there a God? And people will say, well, is there really a God? And we went through that, and the responses and things we can do. So I want to just say tonight that we're going to stay on that same series, Bible's Answers to Tough Questions. I want to stay on this issue of God. Instead of the question, is there a God, who is God? Can you imagine being meeting someone, maybe they're a Hindu or Buddhist or some person, and they're really not at all acquainted with the Christian faith? And so, you know, Buddhists believe there's, you know, 300, or Hindus do anyway, there's 300 gods, you know, or more, thousands of gods. And can you imagine being asked, well, you believe in God, who is God? Who is God? How would you answer that? What would you begin to say to them, to that question, who is God? Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. And should we find him right now, or should we just, I don't know. You know what it is we say? It's if it goes off during the preaching, what happens? Y'all remember? we won't go that far. Psalm 14 and 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, only a fool would say there's no God. When you look around the world, when you look at even our own country, America, that used to be such a wonderful Christian nation for the most part, you see daily examples of people that are, they're living their lives as if there's no principles, no morals, no values of any kind, that values that in the past that our nation, even those that weren't particularly close to God, that were values and principles as a people, as a nation, that we at least adhered to, and they were key ingredients to our culture and our society. Not so much anymore today. Just not the case at all. We preach from the assumption that there is a God. Amen? We preach that he has existed from the timeless past and will exist for all of eternity. I was thinking about this today. It is hard for our minds to wrap around this idea that God has always existed, that he was not a created being. He has always been there. And our minds aren't geared to that, are they? Everything has a beginning and an end. In our own experience, in our own universe, there's a beginning and an end. And it's hard to imagine that God has always been. We just can't. Someday God will help us better understand that, I'm sure. But he has always been, he will exist until eternity. And so not only looking at that question, is there a God? Tonight we're going to look at who is God. And you begin in answering that question, who is God? You begin in the beginning of his book. His book, the Holy Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one of the first things I think of when I read that, when somebody says, who is God? He's the creator of all. That's who God is. He is the creator of everything. He has existed from the beginning, and he will exist when this old earth and heaven are no longer here. And the Bible tells us that'll happen in the book of Revelation, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new holy city, the new Jerusalem. The human author, you think about a book you read, the human author doesn't try to prove his own existence. He simply stamps his name in the front of the book and he sends it out to the world, right? He puts his name on the book, sends it out. He didn't have to prove that he exists. Well, the same is true with God. He has stamped his name on the first pages of his book, the Bible. In the beginning, God, the very first sentence, in the beginning, God. And all the way through his book, we must recognize and see his existence. And you look down through the ages as men have said, well, not only is there a God, but who is God? And that kind of begs the question of, well, what kind of being is God? Who is God? What kind of being is God? They kind of go together. Folks want to know, I know I do, I bet you've thought of this before. Folks want to know how God looks. What does he look like? You see these artist renderings, you see all these things, but that's just man thinking up stuff. But what does God look like? How does he feel toward men? What are his attributes? And the Bible gives us a lot of great stuff, doesn't it? It reveals God. It reveals the nature of God. The Bible reveals that Jesus Christ, think about this for a minute, Jesus Christ is the only complete revelation of who God is. That's true, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the only complete revelation of who God is, the perfect and complete revelation of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, "He who has seen me," you know this verse, "he who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus showed in his life the kind of being that God is. He did, didn't he? The Son of God showed in how he lived on this earth the kind of being that God is. And he also showed us who God is. So we'll address that question, who is God? And let's begin with just this concept of the idea of the personality of God. All of us in this room have a personality. God has just granted each individual a personality. God has a personality. We're made in the image of God. The Word says, makes that very clear. Well, first of all, the Bible is very clear that God is a spirit. It says that very precisely in his book. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That means that, first of all, that God is real, that God exists, that he has a physical and a spiritual form. He met Moses. I love the story. I've been reading this in my personal reading. He met Moses on the mountaintop, and Moses cried out. He says, "Show me your glory." You remember what God said? God replied, and God said, "I will make all of my goodness," other interpretation says glory, "all my goodness, glory, pass before you, but you cannot see my face." Yes, God is real. He's got a form. Doesn't the Bible tell us, like I said earlier, let us, that's he and Jesus, isn't it? Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. So when you see a human being, you're looking at the image of God, aren't you? Because we've been made in the image of God. God, you know, you think of all the images of the world of other creatures. You think of all the animals in the world, horses and cats and dogs and things like that. He's none of that. We're made in his image. We have the appearance of what God looks like. So when we see God, that won't be a shock. But the rest of it, that's the part we can't wait to figure out and see, isn't it? I don't know how y'all feel, but that's going to be incredible. Someday, think about this. Someday we will see God face to face. Can you imagine that? We will see God face to face. Not only does he have a personality, he's a person. A person not like us, but in the sense of our image. He knows, he feels, he loves, he hears prayers, he speaks, he acts. The Bible always represents him as a person, as a living God. He's a free person. He's not bound by any of the limitations that you and I are bound by. He's unhampered, and he has unlimited power. He is the highest above all. He is the mightiest over all. He's the author of the universal order of matter and life and mind. And you think about it, such an order could only come from an infinite intelligence, God. It's hard for us again to imagine his infinite intelligence. When we see the world, when you look around this majestic world, and you see all of its wonders, and just the simple things like the regularity of night and day, the constancy of the seasons, and the faithfulness of the sun and the moon and the stars. I was thinking about this the other night. In the wintertime, you look straight up, there's a particular star straight up in the wintertime, the brightest star in the heavens. I can't remember now what that star is, but it's very prominent in the wintertime. For some reason, I was looking up at the stars just a few nights ago in the backyard, and I saw that same star, and here it is, kind of, we're getting close to the winter season. And I started thinking about, I've been looking up at that same star even when I was a little kid. I stand in the front yard of my house at 7322 Redbud Drive in East Dallas. on a cold night in the wintertime, we look up and that same star has been in the same place all these years. It's been there for eons. It'll still be there until this old earth is no longer. We have the new heaven and the new earth. He's the author of all those wonders, the faithfulness, the sun, moon, the stars. We think about the incredible machine, physical being, so to speak, that mankind is, that our bodies are, then we can't help but say that His thoughts are as high as above our thoughts as the heaven is above the earth. The Word of God tells us that truth, didn't it? So we looked at the personality of God. Let's look at the attributes of God on this question of who is God. Well, the first most important attribute the Bible makes very clear is that God is holy. He is holy. The Bible is full of so many references that affirm the holiness of God. In the very beginning, and you're reading in the early part of the Bible, and you're reading in the book of Exodus, and God has given instructions to Moses to what to do to build that first tabernacle that was going to be a tent out in the wilderness, and all the instructions and the details for that first tabernacle, and there's one theme that goes all the way through, that the holiness of God will be in a special part of that tabernacle. The holiness of God would be there. And just whoever inhabits heaven is holy because God is holy. The Bible tells us that angels sing out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The angels are singing that out according to the Word of God. In a vision, Isaiah's vision, he saw God lifted up on His throne. He heard the seraphims crying out in this vision. The seraphims were saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." If we could just catch a vision, a glimpse of the holiness of God today, we too would daily cry out, "Oh, our Father, our Creator is indeed holy." And you know that word, the Bible says, "Be you holy, for I am holy," is what God says to us. There's a command for you and me to as we draw near to God, for there to be a holiness in our lives. I would also tell you that not only is God holy, but He's eternal. We know that. We've talked about that already. The heavens and the earth have been here for a long time, but God was here way before they ever existed, before any of this existed, before the universe existed. It's been a long time since Columbus discovered America, but that's a short time. That's a little smidgen of time compared to the time of God and His existence, because He's always been. A museum in Cairo contains the mummified body of one of the pharaohs, and it's believed that it's one of the pharaohs that reigned about the time of Moses. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if it was? But they believe it was one of the pharaohs that was about the time of Moses. Now, think about it. If this man, this mummified pharaoh, if this man was alive today, his life would be short compared to God, wouldn't it? As old as that is, it'd be very short. Just think, God's existence goes back to the timeless past, before the stars, before the universe. He's the great I Am. He is the I Am in which 1,000 years is but a day, as the Word of God tells us. He always was, He always is, He always will be. God is eternal. He's also omnipotent. Omnipotent means He is all-powerful. Pharaoh thought he was a mighty ruler. Alexander and Nero and Napoleon and the Kaiser and Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin, they all thought a lot of themselves. They thought they were mighty men, mighty monarchs. But all the powers on earth must bow down before the great God. And every one of these great leaders who thought so much of themselves will someday bow down before God. I saw in the news that our president's over in the East, and he was in, I think, South Korea, and there was some talk about whether or not he was going to meet that leader of North Korea. And I thought of that. They showed that image of that North Korean guy, Kim Jong-un. And I thought, I just thought of that guys because of this sermon. I guess I was thinking, someday your knee's going to bow before Jesus. Someday your knee's going to bow before Jesus, and you're going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. He's going to do that, you know. Pharaoh, all these people thought they were so good. The Bible tells us that the winds and the waves obey His command. He speaks, and it's done. The Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? That expression, that scripture in the Bible that says, "Without God, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Amen? With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah declares in chapter 32, verse 17, We sing the song, "Our Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard or too difficult for you." When God was making the world, you remember he said, and you remember reading these verses in Genesis, he said, "Let there be light." And I can imagine when he said that, in less than a millionth of a second, there was light flooding the universe. Light from the power of just the Word of God. By a simple utterance, God brings to pass exactly what he wants to happen because all power is in him. He sets in order the nations. He's still setting in order the nations today. That just didn't happen in the Bible days. That's still happening today. He sets in order the nations. He sets in order the rulers and the kings of the nations. I want to remind everybody, God is still in charge. May not seem like it when we see that's going on, but I want to remind us, God's still in charge. Not only is he omnipotent, but he's omniscient. Because God is omniscient, he knows all things. John 3 and 20, it just says very straight out, God knows all things. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, he counts the number of the stars, he calls them by name, his understanding is infinite. I can't even get some of your names right. I mean, I called Angela Marcia Sunday. She wasn't here. I was saying we need to remember Marcia, mother in prayer, you know. Remember Marcia Wilburn's mother in prayer? I didn't even realize I said it. I know her name's Angela. But think about it. Y'all don't laugh at me. Sometimes y'all do that, don't you? Come on now. Sometimes that happens every once in a while. But he knows the names of the millions of stars in the sky, according to the Word of God. His understanding is infinite. In Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus confirms the infinite knowledge of God as he asks, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" And you think about that little detail. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The infinite knowledge. Our minds can't grasp all the information that God has just like that. We think AI is a big deal. It's nothing compared to God, you know. That was in the news today, as Wall Street Journal headlines, is that because of AI, thousands and thousands of white-collar executives and workers are losing their jobs. Layoffs happening right now because they're being replaced by AI. They don't need them. Aren't you glad we still got God? Praise God. God understands everything that is happening right now in this world, in our nation, in our city. Everything is happening in our individual lives right this minute. He's aware of it. He understands it. He takes the troubling and hard things out of our lives and proves to us, according to that word, that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purposes. He's also omnipresent. Omnipresent, that means God's everywhere at all times. Our minds can't quite gather that one either, can it? He's everywhere at all times. We can't grasp how that can be possible. But the Bible tells us that in Acts 17 and 27, he is not far from every one of us. He's not far from us. God is with us in the brightness of the midday. God is with us in the blackness of the night. He's with us when we're full of fear and anxiety and worry. He's with us when we're full of joy and happiness and things are going great. He's with us as we serve him. He's by our side every day in every situation. You ever just stop and think about that? God is with us. He's with us. If we would just stop and think and remember that God is there with us, then we would live our lives differently because we would have a constant awareness of God's presence with us. When you're full of sorrow, when you're full of trouble, you feel like the whole world's just forsaking you and caving in on you. When you're dealing with depression or anger or despondency, just pause and think about the promises of God for just a minute and be reminded, God is there. He's right there with you. He's beside you. When misery and worry become like the waves of the ocean sweeping over your soul, remember God is there. He's not that far off. He's by our side. He is anywhere and everywhere men need him. omnipotent, omniscient, all those wonderful things. He's also, God is great. Just when I say that, I'm thinking of that little prayer. You know, many of you learned that little prayer as a kid. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It's not food, it's food. But see, it doesn't rhyme right, does it, when you say food? You ever picked up on that when you were a kid? You know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And food, you know where I'm getting at. He is great in creative power, isn't he? We know that's true. We've talked about that already. You look around you in the world, you see the mountains, the rivers, the oceans. The poet has wisely said, only God can make a tree. That's true. Only God can make a tree. Only a great God could create everything that's so beautiful and wonderful in the world today. All the wonder, the sun. You think about our world, and you got this massive sun that gives us warmth and light during the day, right? If you could take the sun and you could bore a hole in the surface of the sun, and inside that sun it was hollow, if that was the case, then you could take 1.4 million worlds the size of this earth and poke them in that hole in the sun, 1.4 million of our earths inside the sun, and there'd still be some room to rattle around a little bit in that sun. Does that give you any concept of how big the sun is compared to our little world? God created it all to perfection. And there's so many planets that we're not even aware of in God's system, and we just have a little glimpse of the wisdom of things that God has done. He is great in redemptive power. When you think about man's disobedience, our disobedience became sin. But God in his mighty redemptive power saves us from our sins. When you think about some terrible character, we all have had these thoughts before. You think some terrible character and you're thinking, nothing can change that man. Nothing will ever change that man. Let me tell you, God can. And he has. He has done that very thing. The wonderful testimonies of people that God has changed. If you're the vilest sinner in the world, if you're the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, I'm telling you, God can get a hold of that man's heart and life and save that man, amen? I don't care how evil and dark it might seem, God can do that. The most vilest person in the world, God can change and redeem them. He has that power to do that if they will just turn their heart to him. We sing that old song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart." Oh, his redemptive power is immeasurable. Speaking of who is God and we're describing his attributes, he is also loving, isn't he? We couldn't even begin to grasp or understand the depth and the power of God's love. You know, it's a sad thing because, you know, some people have this wrong image. I've made reference before that God just, somebody up there waiting in the sky, just waiting for us to mess up so he can come down here and punish us and send us to hell. That's not what God is. That's not the image of God. God loves us and he loves all mankind. He loves the people in this world, even when they're sinners and they need him, he loves them. And by his grace, by his mercy, he forgives us. He welcomes you and me into the family of God through the love that he has shown to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Imagine if somebody said to us, "I tell you what, you're going to have to give up your son and he's got to die for another man's sins." How many of you would let your boys do that? He's going to have to be nailed to a cross and bleed and die and go through torturous pain. And he's going to die, but it's going to have to happen. Your son's going to have to do that because of what another man's done. I know what I'd say. I said, "My son, you're not going to do that to Ryan. There's no way that's going to happen. This other man, he sinned. That's his problem." I mean, I wouldn't let my son do that. Most of us have a similar response, I think. What did God say? You know what God said. You think about it. His son, Jesus. The Bible says he was the fairest among 10,000. He was the one that was referred to as altogether lovely. God loved his son with all his heart. But when God heard the cry of a sin-sick world, he gave his only begotten son to die that sinners would have a pathway and a home in heaven through Jesus Christ. So when we looked at that sermon this past Sunday, is there is that really the only way to heaven? Yes, Jesus is the only way. What love God shows us through His Son. I read that God loves, and He loves us, and that by God's love, He's shown that love. That God loves me, I read that, I believe that, the Bible tells me that, and as all of us read that and believe that, it turns our faith into a reality. And we become aware of the price that God gave up because of His love for us. That price was Calvary, Golgotha, the cross, and His Son hanging on that cross. I can remember when Sherry and I were privileged to be in Jerusalem, and we went to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. There's a lot of controversy about where the real tomb is, and there's a massive church that was built over what was believed might be the tomb, and what they believe might be Mount Calvary. You know, just because some lady in the third century, who's the wife of a famous person, goes and declares that to be the place, that wasn't quite enough for me. I know in that Garden Tomb, it was incredible to step inside that tomb. It was just amazing. And at the very end of that garden area where the Garden Tomb is in Jerusalem, there's a little elevated area with a fence around it. You could go up and stand there, and you look up, and this hill is facing you. And the side of that hill is the image of the skull. And there's a little word there that reminds us that that could be the very hill that known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, because there's a road that goes right by it. And of course, the Romans always loved to crucify criminals right on the road, so everybody would come by and look up and see it as an image. And I could just imagine as I stood there and I saw the image of the skull, that rock on the side of that hill, I could just look up there and imagine there's that cross and Jesus is hanging on that cross. Oh, what love God had for you and me. What love. Oh, what love God has. God looked on Jesus. He looked down on Jesus when every sin of the world was put on Him. But God in Jesus bore it all. God bore the sorrow of seeing His Son do it. Jesus bore the sorrow of His broken heart for you and me, and the pain and the agony of that cross, all because of their mighty love for you and for me. Oh, what an incredible love that is. The old Moody Tabernacle Church in Chicago had these three simple words over the pulpit: God loves you. One day a sinful man was walking down the street. He paused for just a moment. He looked into the church. And when he saw that sign that just says God loves you, he cursed. And he said, God doesn't love a rotten man like me. Well, he went on down the street, but he couldn't get away from those three words that he saw. He was impressed that in his spirit, he just had this feeling he had to go back to the church. So he turned around and he went back and he walked down the aisle in the inside of that church and he fixed his eyes on those three words: God loves you. And just about that same time, Reverend Moody was coming into the church through another door and he saw the man and he walked up to him and he began to talk to him. And soon before you know it, Reverend Moody was praying with this man. And as Reverend Moody prayed with him, the man's heart was broken. He began to cry and asked God to forgive him and to invite Jesus into his heart. And he got saved right there that day. If we could get men to realize how much God loves them, we could get folks to realize how much He loves them, then we could win more folks to Christ. I'm convinced of that. We can win so much more. We've looked at the personality of God. We looked at the attributes of God. How about the present relationship of God to the world and to mankind? Well, first of all, the Bible makes it very clear. God governs the affairs of this world. We talked about that already. Our current world, our nation, seems to be tottering sometimes on the brink of the whole world, just a messed up mess. Even our own nation. You know, we've got the government shut down. We're announcements that they may not be able to have money to fund food stamps and all these people out of work. Everything just seems to be a mess. But you know, behind the clouds, though we can't see it, God is still sitting on the throne and He's still reigning over this world and He's still reigning over this universe. He lifts up nations and He casts them down. The Bible records that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a powerful ruler over the Babylonian Empire, 600 years before Christ, you remember the story that Nebuchadnezzar received a vision from God. The prophet Daniel interpreted the dream, and Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that God had given him, first of all, the vision and the understanding. God given the vision, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel the understanding of it. And yet what all happened, as Daniel explained it, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he still does today. He did then, he does now. And that God gives it to whomever he will. Leadership he gives to whoever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. So like whoever it is, whatever it is, God is in charge. And Daniel was letting Nebuchadnezzar know that. That's in Daniel 4 and 17. Then in Daniel 2 and 21 it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises kings. And that's still true today. Not only is he governing the affairs of the world, but God punishes sin and he rewards righteousness here on this earth. Man cannot break God's laws and get away with it. Men will say something like this. Well, regardless of what the Bible teaches, I'm going to do as I please. You ever been around folks like that? I have a daughter like that. Doesn't care. I'm going to do what I want. We see it every day. But God has unchangeable laws in this world. And if those laws are broken, punishment comes upon that lawbreaker, and it comes in God's timing. God's timing is perfect. And so as children of God, when we aren't living as we should, our loving Heavenly Father, he may chasten us just as we chasten our own children to help them get straightened out and get it right. God will chasten us just as we chasten our kids. And we have the wonderful promise that even though he may chasten us, that he loves us and he wants to bless us. He wants to help us. You remember where God tells us in Malachi in the third chapter that if we bring the tithe to the Lord, there's a promise associated with that in there. It says, if we bring the tithe to the Lord, his church, that he will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will be not room to receive it, and that he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I have claimed that promise many times. Amen. What a great promise that is. In the future, you think about the future revelation of God to man. First of all, in the future, he's going to be judge of this world, isn't he? Judge of the world. He will judge those who never acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, according to the Bible, there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all believers will appear. And the judgments will be to review what we've done as to what rewards, not to condemn us, but as to what rewards and what level of rewards we'll receive based on our serving the Lord here on this earth. And then, of course, the other judgment is the great white throne judgment. That's where all the sinners will stand before God. And he'll look down and say, your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. And because your name's not written there, you're cast for all of eternity in hell. You don't want to be in that judgment. That's the wrong judgment to be in. A minister dreamed that he had died and he stood before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question was asked in his dream. He was asked this question, have you always been good? No, he replied. Have you always been just? No, he said, no. He said, have you always been pure? And he said, no. And then he bowed his head in shame. He's dreaming all this. Then he said, a bright light shone all around him. And he looked up. And when he looked up, he was looking into the face of Jesus. And Jesus put his arm around him and looked to the throne of God. He said, Father, I know he hasn't always been good. I know he hasn't always been just. I know he hasn't always been pure. But down there in the world, he stood for me. He put his trust in me, and I will stand for him here now. Jesus will do that for every one of us. You know that? We've never got enough goodness or pureness or holiness or any of those things, but because of Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to you and me because of our salvation, our relationship with him. Thank God if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, he will confess us before the Father. The Word of God makes that very clear. And we'll be in that land, of no tears. He'll give us an incredible reward. What a wonderful thing it is. God has a record, though. He knows everything. And his record is perfect and good. He's not going to make any mistakes. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have eternal life. If you've rejected Christ, you'll have eternal damnation in hell. Yet because of his love, think about even that. Even now, today, toward all sinners, he offers that free gift of grace and forgiveness and salvation to all that would just call upon the name of the Lord. It is never too late. Whoever you're praying for, whatever the situation, keep lifting them up in prayer. It's never too late. No matter what they've done, God is waiting for that opportunity to reach down by His grace and His love and give that invitation for them to be that son or daughter that He wants them to be. Aren't you glad He offers us His best? You realize He does. He offers you and me His best. But if you reject Him, He'll be your judge and it'll be a terrible thing. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to give an account of your life? We're going to live forever, aren't we? We're going to live forever as His children, as joint heirs with Jesus. We're going to live forever. One of the greatest joys we can have today is to have a few minutes of unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father, just to get alone with God. But think about this. In heaven, we shall have perfect communion with Him. The Bible says, thus we shall forever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. We forever be. This is the kind of God you must live for. He's the kind of God that we're going to meet someday, every one of us. He is the great, good, and loving, merciful God. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was pastor of a great church in Philadelphia. One morning after the service, one of his deacons said to him, Dr. Chapman, I wish you could enjoy the great health that I enjoy. I never have an ache or a pain. I never see a doctor. I never need a doctor. I don't even take any medicine. 3 weeks later, Dr. Chapman's phone rang early one morning, and he was being called to the home of that deacon that had talked about how healthy he was. 3 weeks later, the phone rings. He's called to the home of that deacon. When he got to the house, the man's daughter met at the door. She's crying as if her heart would break, and she said, this morning, my father woke me up and asked me to meet him in the breakfast room in 15 minutes. I went to the breakfast room and waited for him, but he didn't come. I went back to his room and I found him there. He was sitting in his favorite chair. The morning paper was in his lap, but his head had fallen down on his chest and his soul had gone out to be with God. Never an ache or a pain, never in need of a doctor, never took any medicine, but just 3 weeks later, in a matter of just a few seconds, he'd gone out to another world. Are you ready for that to come to you? Are you ready right now if that should happen? We don't know when God ends our life on this earth. There's only one way, the only way to be prepared. That's to know Jesus as your Savior. Oh, to know Christ. Oh, to walk with Jesus and to have His forgiveness. What an incredible Savior we have. What an incredible God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a loving, compassionate, forgiving God we serve. We can